today. Turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read, Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to consider the words, some words in verse 6, 19, verse 6. And I make no apology that this morning and this evening that our texts really focus, I would encourage us at the end of a year, and as we would, God willing, begin a new year, and with all in God's providence that it holds for us. So let's turn to Revelation 19, and in verse 6 we read this: "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" And particularly that last phrase, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty, the Almighty, reigns." The Lord, as the King James has it, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Now, will she or won't she? That's the question, will she or won't she, that's being asked by many throughout the past year concerning Canada's head of state. And it is that perhaps some of us are even asking, well, who's Canada's head of state? Well, it's not Justin Trudeau, but it is that Canada's head of state is Queen Elizabeth II. And it is that the question, will she or won't she, was asked often throughout the past year concerning whether it is that Queen Elizabeth would abdicate very soon, or whether it is that she would continue in terms of her role and her duties and responsibilities as Queen of the UK and also as the Queen of Canada. Well, so far, she hasn't said anything this year. Even maybe in the few days that are left of the year, she may give an answer to the question, will she or won't she? But when it is that you read those who are considered to be royal watchers and have some insight into the comings and goings of the royal family, there are those who are of the view that she will probably abdicate sometime in 2021. And the basis on which it is that they make this pronouncement is as follows. Seems that on April the 21st, 2021, Queen Elizabeth II will turn 95 years of age. And it is that her husband, Prince Philip, who just recently was let out of hospital, he wasn't looking that well, I thought, and I did wonder, how long does he have left in this scene of time? It is that when he was 95 years of age, it is that he himself withdrew from public service and public life. And so it is that a precedent has been set already, and it is that perhaps with regard to Queen Elizabeth, that when she comes to be 95 years of age, that maybe she'll abdicate, and then maybe it is that she'll withdraw from her responsibilities in terms of her public life and so on. But whatever the case may be, whether it is when her time comes, either through abdication or indeed her leaving this scene of time, we know, and some perhaps quake at this, that Prince Charles will ascend the throne, and then it is in coming years that Prince William, that he himself will be king as well. And when it is that we consider the nations and the kingdoms of the earth, and we consider the great rulers down through the annals of history and so on, one of the things that, whether we're believers or not this day, one of the things that we have to take on board and to acknowledge is that even though it is that you have the highest place in the land, and it is that you're ruling either in terms of love and grace or ruling as a despot, it is that one day kings as well as commoners must depart this scene of time. That it is that one day the reign in their life, it is something that must come to an end. And if that were the case in terms even of our God and his kingship and the fact that he is the one who reigns, it is that we would be of all men and women most miserable today, considering that there might come a moment when it is that the throne of heaven, when it will be empty and no one seats upon it, is seated upon it. But it is that the truth is that God's word tells us that God, according to his nature and his being, God, according to his person, and in terms of what he is and what it is that he has prepared for us as his people, that it will never be like this with the eternal I am, the one who has no beginning and the one who has no end. It was something that centuries before that Isaiah the prophet himself was granted a vision of. We read in Isaiah 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that even a great ruler like Uzziah, and one who himself God had blessed and had been a blessing indeed to God's people, in the year that he died, it is that I saw the Lord, I saw the King of Kings, I saw the Eternal One, I saw the great I Am, seated upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And so it was something that Isaiah would never forget. And it's something I think that as you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, that set a divine stamp upon his prophetic ministry and the direction in which it is that he served, even within the courts of his own day. But now, centuries later, and even as we find ourselves here this Lord's Day morning, it is the fact of God's kingship, God's reign, God's rule, God's majesty that should encourage each one of us here today. It is that as you come to Revelation chapter 19, that here you have the original Hallelujah chorus. And it is that we find that not just in this scene of time, but in heaven itself, this great archetypal Hallelujah chorus is being proclaimed and it will continually be proclaimed concerning our God and King. What it is that you find here in chapter 19 is very much in contrast to what comes before in chapter 17 and 18. It is that 17 and 18 focus very much upon what's happening on the face of the earth, and it is that it's been a dirge, really, of sorrow. But now as we move on to chapter 19, in particular in the first 8-10 verses, it is that we're presented with such a contrast. It is that we're presented with praise and thanksgiving and worship and glory. And what a contrast it is. We read there at the beginning of 19, and after this, after the things in 17 and 18, perhaps even after the things of the whole letter itself already, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude of heaven crying out, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and power and glory belong to our God. Now what's striking here is that the number of times that Hallelujah is repeated in this chapter is that the word Hallelujah has a unique place here in the New Testament scriptures. The word Hallelujah is never found anywhere else in the pages of the New Testament scriptures. It is that we know it's a common phrase, is found throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in terms of the book of Psalms, and certainly the last book of Psalms itself. Now, what does the word Hallelujah mean? Well, basically it means splendidly praise Yahweh, splendidly praise the Lord. And that's what it is that the angelic beings and the departed saints were and are crying out, splendidly praise the Lord. And that's what should characterize us as we gather in Christ's name on the Lord's day, that we splendidly praise Yahweh for his goodness and his kindness to us. And what should strike us again in this chapter is that each hallelujah that's cried out here, that's sung here, gives a specific and is tied to a specific emphasis and relationship. The first hallelujah in verse 1, it's tied to God. It is that which evokes splendid praise for salvation, for glory, the honor that is due to God himself, for power. Then when it is that we come to the second hallelujah in verses 2 and 3, it's a hallelujah that is a response to the fact of God's judgment. His judgment in the religious setting in verse 2, but then also his judgment as it is meted out in terms of a political setting in verse 3. Then when it is that we come to the third hallelujah, it is in verse 4 that we find that it's in terms of worship, and it is that there is to be splendid praise to Yahweh as we would worship the Lord our God. And then when it is that we come to the next hallelujah in verses 5 and 6, it's with regard to victory and God's victory and his victory against the forces of evil and darkness. And it is that as we come to this fourth hallelujah that we find that the throne of God actually gets involved. For it is that we read there, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, is the one who reigns. Now it is that when we speak of the throne, it basically means God himself. And here we find that John, as he's moved by the Spirit, would exhort all servants of the Lord to praise God no matter what their situation or station may be in this life. Whether it is that you be small, whether it is that you be great, whether it is that you be a person of great influence in this world or of seemingly no influence whatsoever, but it is that all without exception who are the Lord's are called to cry out a hallelujah. When it is that we come to this final a word of praise, it includes, we're told, an enormous a multitude. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. It is that in unison, there is this wall of sound, as it were, that is found being expressed in heaven and to the ends of the earth. If it is that you've, and I'm sure most of us have been at Niagara Falls, and if you've ever gone under the tunnels and then come out at a point where you're literally just under the falls, you experience something of the power and the noise of the water that falls over and it produces the Niagara Falls. That says nothing, I think, compared to the sound that's spoken of here. And then if it is that you've been in the midst of a thunderstorm, I remember earlier this year that we had a thunderstorm, and there was this peal of thunder that broke, I think, over the house, because it felt as though the house was literally shaking to its foundations. It was so powerful, and again, it says nothing compared to this great peon of praise that we find being expressed by the angels and the departed saints. And what it is that they're crying out and rejoicing in is that the Lord Almighty, He splendidly reigns, that God is now the victor, that it's the omnipotent one who reigns, that He reigns as King, and that heavenly authority now rules over rebellious society, and all, whether good or bad, it is that they're all subject to their Creator and their God, and it is that He is the omnipotent God. And you see, that's our comfort. That's our hope. That's our foundation today. If the year hasn't been a good one for us, or if it is that the year ahead perhaps will not be good for us, that we can say on the basis of the Word of God that the Lord Omnipotent, the Almighty One, is reigning. And if it is that we are in Christ Jesus, then He has mediated His omnipotence through His Son toward us in Jesus Christ. Now, this doctrine of God's omnipotence, it's found and assumed everywhere in the Bible. It is that we came across it 2 weeks ago when we considered Mary asking Gabriel how she is a virgin who could conceive a child. And it is that Gabriel's response is, "For nothing will be impossible with God. He is the omnipotent one." And then it is that when Jesus compares the difficulty of a rich man getting into heaven and a camel passing through the eye of a needle, Jesus said, when His disciples said, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." Isaiah 14:27, "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" And then if we go back to the book of Job, and in terms of Job's experience of the providence and the seemingly mysterious providence of God in his life, Job replies to the Lord and says this, "I know that You can do all things. No plan of Yours can be thwarted." So what then does this mean for you today? Well, I think it's saying this to us. As the people of God, as individuals and as families and as a congregation, we need to meditate often on God's omnipotence. In other words, one of the things that we would know of blessing through and from is if we would use theology, if we would think theology, and if we would live by theology in Christ. In all the days that God would give you in 2020, in all the ways in which His providence will be made manifest, when it is that your feelings would betray you, as they ultimately and always do, And when it is that they make you begin to doubt your salvation and your eternal standing before God and that God cares about you, it is that you need to have that theological foundation and acknowledging that the omnipotent one is the one who has called you, who has raised you to new life in Christ, who omnipotently has provided a Savior, who died, who bore your sin, who rose again, and is at the right hand of God. And it is this God, the omnipotent one, who in Christ says, I love you. I remember just this past year, that one Lord's Day was at another congregation. And it's not one of a congregation of our own denomination, but it is at this congregation. It was packed. There was a wide age range. And it is that the guitars were going and the drums were going and the bass was going. And I've got to be honest, I play the guitar. And it is that my foot was tapping, and it is that I was singing along with the choruses and so on that were being put up on the screen. But what struck me even as I left that service, and I had a look around at the people during the service, I almost got the impression that for some, and even someone who attended that service said this to me, so I knew I wasn't alone in my thoughts, that basically when there was so much time given to singing, to the mantras of one sort or another, and the whole body, as it were, coming together, that it was their spiritual fix. That after perhaps the difficulties of the week passed, and it is that they were so downcast, that it was this. And so they lived from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. And it is that they were living on their feelings and not on the basis of this great foundation of the omnipotence of God. Now, you may say to me, that's harsh, Alan. No, it's not. Because I'm seeing coming across more and more Christians and more of the Lord's people, and that's the way they live. That it's almost as though the Lord's Day is a spiritual fix for them. And it is that it wears off through the week, and they have to shoot up again on the Sunday. And it is that eventually what they've shut up on the Sunday wears off again. And it's something that's ongoing. And if you're angry with what I'm saying, well, I'm sorry. I've come across this too many times. And with too many people I know that it disturbs me greatly that in the dumb day and age in which we're living, that theology is being dumbed down to the lowest common denominator. And that's why it is that the Lord's people, in many cases, are struggling. So what is the Lord's omnipotence? I want to fly. Now, hopefully that's got your attention. I want to fly. I don't just want to purchase a ticket that will get me across from here to Glasgow, but I want to be able to climb up the CN Tower, get to the top, put my arms out, and launch myself off the CN Tower and fly. I look at the birds in the air, and sometimes I envy them as to what it is that they're able to do, that so easily they can walk upon the ground and then just flap their wings and they soar off into the heavens. And it's not just flying for the sake of flying. I've got very practical reasons. Can you imagine in the rush hour in Toronto, and when you're stuck and you're late, being able just to flap your arms and head off and fly? We're told that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And how good it would be to be able to fly that straight line. What about in interior winters, being able, if it is at the cold and freezing rain and it's minus 25, that morning you flap your arms and you can head off to Florida for the afternoon. That would be marvelous. It would be wonderful. It would increase my health. And it is that we found more often in the pulpit than the times when it is that Jim or Rod's going to take over because I'm not well. But as much as I desire this reality, it's fantasy. It will not happen. Maybe in heaven. Now, that's another sermon, and we'll come to that, God willing, in the new year. But at the moment, it's fantasy. And what it's saying to us is that we can all will something, but it matters very little what we would will for ourselves or others if we can't execute the plan to accomplish what it is that we will. And all of us know of that. You see, God's omnipotence, and as it's made manifest in many practical ways, speaks of his ability to bring to fruition all that he sovereignly wills. What he wills, he is able to do. What he wills, he is able to bring about. It is that no plan of his that he has willed can be thwarted. That it is that he is sovereign, he is omnipotent. And so it is that there is power without limit. It's not the case that resources in terms of the heavenly being are being squandered and running down. But it is that with all the resources that he has, that God accomplishes great and mighty things. It is that he accomplishes great and mighty things, even by appointed means. So often we speak of forces of nature and so on, and the laws of nature. And really it is that that's erroneous to speak like this. Because what we're seeing, and even the very weather that we're receiving today, is in accordance with the will of God. That it is that he does as he pleases, that he determines through means what will be ours. He also accomplishes, as the omnipotent one, much by what the theologians term as divine fiat. For instance, creation. God said, there was nothing. God said, it came into being out of nothing. That's divine fiat. That's divine omnipotence. And it is that God's infinite power is made manifest in the works of creation, but it's not exhausted by them. We seem to forget that God could have created more than he has if it was the case that he's so pleased to do so. So what God has done and what God is doing is no measure of what God could have done or will still yet do. And if it is that there's power without limit, there's power without self-contradiction. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, that's important today because there's an aberrant theology that's beginning to have more of an influence, and it's called process theology. And it is that perhaps you'll come across people, and it all sounds good, it all sounds nice, but basically what's underlying their understanding of God and what it means to be a Christian is what's termed as process theology. Now, it's got a long history. It goes back to theologians in the past and also some philosophers. Think of René Descartes. It is the Cartesian system, the X's and the Y's in mathematics. It is that he invented that, the Cartesian a graph and so on. And this is what René Descartes argued, and I quote, God has an absolute power that is free from, indeed often contradictory to all reason and morality. And what Descartes was saying was this, that God is ex lex. That God is outside of, or that God is beyond law. So on that basis, Descartes and his companions, they conclude that God can sin, that God can lie, that God can die, amongst many other things. He's not only able to do as he wills, but he is able also to will everything, even the logical contradictory, that he himself can die. Now, maybe some of you are sitting here saying, well, what's that going to do with me today when I go to work this week? How is it going to affect me? Because it's important to remember and to realize that our God in the heavens is, and that our God does as he pleases, and that our God is the eternal and the unchangeable God. How good it is to know that. So then, where does it leave us now? Well, in the time that's left to us, let's think of some practical applications concerning God's omnipotence. God's omnipotence, I think, when we come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, gives us a reason to praise. It really does. If we want our worship to be transformed, if we want our worship to, as it were, be that which would glorify God and encourage ourselves. Think often in God's omnipotence. Stephen Charnock, he writes this, wisdom and power are the ground of the respect we give to men. They, being both infinite in God, are the foundation of a solemn honor to be returned to him by his creatures. And Charnock's basically saying, well, look, guys, it is that when you see the wisdom of men and the power of men, your response is one of praise and adulation. And he's saying, if it's like that with regard to men, how much more should it be with regard to the things of God? That when we gather on the Lord's Day in Christ's name, with the help of his Spirit, that we draw near the throne of grace, that we see through a glass darkly, that it's something that should evoke praise and thanksgiving. I like what Charnock then went on to say, and he said this, if a man make a curious engine, we honor him for his skill. Now, those of you who know my favorite car, the one that if I could afford it, I would get, it's the Corvette. And this past year, they've outdone themselves in terms of design, because it is that the new Corvette has its engine in the middle. Now, some of you may be saying, so what? If it's got its engine in the middle or the back, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference in terms of how the car handles, in terms of how it can be driven, in terms, basically, of what you can do with it. But the wonderful thing is the engine. Again, maybe this is a guy thing, but when I hear an engine like that, and I've heard them, it makes the hairs in my body stand up. And to see the wisdom and the ingenuity of man, think of the space shuttle. And again, when you see those rocket engines and the power that they're producing, you've got to say, man is a prince. He's a fallen prince, but he's a prince. And we honor men. How much more should we honor God and praise God and thank God for giving men that wisdom as created in his image, but also when we consider the heavens. And when Solomon says, the heavens and the heavens can't contain you, how much less this house that I have built? That's the God whom we worship. And it's also not just a reason to praise, but it's a warning to the rebellious. Divine omnipotence is an ominous warning to those who think that somehow they can escape and resist the judgment of God. Charnock again says, how foolish is every sinner? And if I'm speaking to somebody who's been coming perhaps to this church for quite a time now, and you leave Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and you have not bowed the knee to the omnipotent God, my friend, you're in a dangerous, dangerous position. And you need to. You need to, as soon as you can, with God's help, bow the knee, bow your mind, bow your whole being to the omnipotent God who has provided for you in Jesus Christ. God's omnipotence is a comfort to the saved. When we're persecuted and oppressed, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you know of that? Do you know of his omnipotence being a comfort to you when you pray? Because it reassures you that God is altogether able to hear you, and it is that he will answer you as you come to him in prayer. And so it is that he himself decrees, and it is that he decrees and hears us and answers us. What a blessing is ours today in terms of the God we worship. Next thing that should comfort us is that what God starts, he always finishes. This morning I went into panic mode. I was sitting at my computer at home, and I was just tidying off a few things. And usually I print my sermon out on a Saturday night. But last night, for whatever reason, I thought, no, I'll leave it till tomorrow morning. And there it is, I'm sitting, I've fired the computer up, I've got the Word document up, and all of a sudden, there's a power cut. And I'm going, oh no, what am I going to do? And I thought, I should have done it last night. I knew I should have done it last night and printed it last night. And so for the next 5 minutes, I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? And I'm praying, Lord, please bring the power back on. Well, within 5 minutes, thankfully, the power was back on. And straight away, the printer was going. I took no more chances. But with God, there's never a divine power failure. There's never a brownout. There's never a blackout. There's never a meltdown. Because what God starts, he always finishes. And I think this should be a source of great comfort to you as a Christian today. Because we live in a world where even our best work, and the very best work often, is unfinished. Rembrandt, Michelangelo, Ernest Hemingway, Edison, Da Vinci, they all left behind unfinished paintings, unfinished manuscripts, unfinished plans for buildings that were never built. And that's the way of the world. Of all the people who have ever lived on this earth, the only one who could truthfully cry out at the end of his life, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished, is Jesus Christ. And that's the comfort for us, because your eternal security, my eternal security, rests on the truth of God's omnipotence as mediated through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us, you're kept by his power and not by your own power. And Jude tells us that he is the God who is able to keep you from falling. One writer put it like this, God may let you trip, but he won't let you fall. When God begins a good work in a person's life, he won't stop halfway through. He continues it until it is finished. You may trip in 2020, even as God's a child, but God will not let you fall, because the good work that he has begun within you, he will bring it on to the day of completion. And then there's comfort in his omnipotence through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think of what Paul writes in Ephesians 1. He speaks about his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And to help us understand the tremendous undertaking of the resurrection of Christ, Paul puts it like this, God exerted his strength. And by the exertion of the power of God, what did he do? He reversed the process of death. He overturned the process of decay. He caused a silent and dead heart to beat again. He made our Lord's closed eyes open again, and he made his lifeless corpse able to walk again. But there's more than that. Jesus didn't simply return to life. He wasn't merely resuscitated. But he was resurrected with a glorified body, and a body that no more would suffer pain, a sickness, or disease. And as Christ, as God raised Christ from the dead, transforming his body for eternity, God was exerting his strength, and he was displaying his omnipotence in the very center of human history. And no matter, finally, how great the need, God's resources are never depleted. A few months ago when I was in Cuba, we got on the bus at the airport, and the bus was to take us to Havana. And within the first few minutes of the bus leaving the airport, the tour guide, he told us that Cuba was running out of gas. She said, there's enough gas to get us to Havana, but not much more. So you were there on the bus in a strange country and thinking, okay, this is going to be interesting. And it is that the embargo was placed back on Cuba, and because of that, they were short of gas. The supplies were running out. That never happens with God. The supplies never run out. Even if Satan seeks to put a satanic embargo on the things of grace in heaven, he can't do it. Donald Trump can do it to Cuba. But Satan can't do it to God, because it is that God is the omnipotent one. God is never worn out. He's never exhausted. God is never running in fumes. So you're being caught in the 401 at the rush hour, and again, you should have put gas in earlier that day. And the red light's blinking and making a noise, and you're panicking because you think, am I going to run out of gas in the 401? And you know that you're running in fumes, basically. It's never like that for God. The resources of God in Christ are always available to us. And it is that we serve an all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent God who reigns. That's our comfort. That's our strength. It'll be interesting to see what happens with regard to Canada's head of state in the coming years. Will she abdicate? Will she not abdicate? But thank God that the throne of God and the throne of Christ is always occupied. No abdication, but always there, and there for us. Amen. Let's stand to pray.